Glad I'm saved. Glad I'm saved. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And then we're going to make one detour, and then we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians. I like to pray. It'd be real easy for me to lose you, I think. And not that I'm a deep preacher, it's just some of the terms. It'll be easy to get sideways on. And so would you pray with me and for me? Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this morning. And Lord, we desperately need you. We need you to do a work in our midst, do an eternal work, Father, in our midst this morning. Please touch me. Lord, if there's any unconfessed sin in my life, I ask you to forgive me for it. Make me a vessel of honor that you can use for your glory and your honor. Speak to that soul that's near his tail. Speak to that one that's wayward. Father, help us now. We'll praise you and thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, the burden on my heart, I guess, if I was to share with you the burden on my heart this morning, the burden is this, how do we get the power of God in our midst? How is it the old timers would pray and God would seem to answer prayer, but we pray and it seems our prayers go unanswered? Is it just the day we're living in? That's what we all say. We're just living in these last days. But I will remind you that God hasn't changed. And the days was dark. In the old days, I mean, you go back to the Apostle Paul and they were under Roman rule. And every day his life was on the line and it was just difficult days, but prayer was answered. You can go to the book of Acts and see the great power of prayer and see God at work. Wouldn't you like to see that again? We hear the stories how the doors of the church would bust open and sinners would run to the altar and fall on the altar and be saved. I've never seen that. And I'm 64 years old. I've never seen that happen in my lifetime. I dare say most of you haven't seen that happen in your lifetime. How is it and what is it? And is there a problem? Is there a problem? And that's kind of where I'm coming from this morning as we look at our text in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And we know this is the church discipline chapter. There is a man in the church who is fornicating with his stepmother, and the church is overlooking that. And Paul had to tell them, this is something you can't overlook. You have to deal with it. And so having said that, I want to start in verse 6 and read my text, and then maybe, I don't know, I'm going to take my time this morning. I am fearful and I purpose this the first of the year. Many times I have rushed through the text and I feel like maybe I did not do it justice, but at the same time I don't want to get hung up and just spin my wheels, so please pray that the Lord will help us this morning. The Apostle Paul writing to this church telling them to discipline this believer says in verse number 6, your glorying is not good. Your glorying is not good. Now, I have understood that differently in the past, but I come to believe if you would go back to chapter 1 with me for just a minute. And here's what Paul says as he begins to write this letter to the Corinthian church. He said, I'm in verse 4 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. He says this, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now here's what he says to this church. He says, I'm thankful for you. God has enriched you with all utterance, and we understand that maybe we do and maybe we don't, but some understand this thing of the tongue issue and how they was making much of it. But notice what he says, you're enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge. You're enriched. God has made you rich in all utterance and knowledge. Verse number 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Here's a church who's enriched in all knowledge, and they're coming behind in no gift. Now understand, they had plenty of problems. They were in a wicked town. I told you previously that as we studied the book of Acts, that in Corinth there was a temple that had to a false god that had 1,000 temple prostitutes, and they would go out nightly and generate income for the false church that was there. And what had happened? Immorality had begun to abound in Corinth. Now, any time we are encountered with sin on a repetitive basis, if we're not careful, we'll become dumbed down to that. Used to, when I was a boy, it was a shame if two people were shacking up. But now, it's just an alternate lifestyle. We don't think much about that, anything about it. What is it? Is it still the same sin in the eyes of God? Of course it is. What's the problem? We have become dumbed down to that sin. Hollywood is doing that with us with sodomy today. Is that not right? What little bit of television I see sodomites on every show. I see it everywhere. And what it's doing, what's happening, it's dumbing us down to that wicked sin. Now that's what's going on. That's what's happened in Corinth. And the reason I'm saying that, this sin that we think is so bad, this fornication so bad, most likely many of those who are saved have seen immorality so much, they're just dumbed down to it. They know it's not right, but everybody's seeing it. And I know this is a little more wicked than normal, but I'm wanting you to see they're dumbed down to sin, and I wonder if we're not. I wonder if we're not in our day. And so here's what Paul says to them in verse 6, your glorying is not good. They were glorying in their knowledge, being enriched in all knowledge. They were glorying in the fact that they came behind in no gift. I mean, in spite of all their struggles, you would have to say this, God was blessing this church. Would you not agree with me if it says that they're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, and that they're coming behind in no gift? Would we not have to say this? To a degree, to some degree, whatever degree you want to say, God's blessing this church.
Amen.
But they're tolerating sin in the church. They're glorying in their goodness, But they're not looking at the sin that's amongst them. And so Paul says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. I mean, I'm proud you're enriched with knowledge. I'm proud you come behind in no gift. But really, you're glorying in the good things about yourself, but your glorying's not good. And then he goes on and he says this, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little leaven leaveneth. That's odd to say to a church. Here's a church. They have all they're enriched with all knowledge. They come behind no gifts. They're overlooking this sin, but it's everywhere. It abounds everywhere. It's not that big a deal. I mean, there's 1,000 prostitutes every night on the street, and it's not that big a deal. But Paul says, you're glorying in your goodness, but you ought not be. Don't you know that a little leaven... Now, what's leaven? What does that have to do with the church? I'm going to tell you in just a minute. And then he says this, a little leaven leaveth the whole lump. But in verse 7, he says, now you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Now let me just say this so you... Well, let me just say this so you can understand it. That leaven speaks of sin in the context. Leaven is like yeast being put in bread. You put yeast in bread, and that yeast will spread through that whole lump of dough, and it'll make that whole loaf of bread, that yeast will have an effect on that whole loaf of bread. And so he's saying, purge out. And that's what sin does. Sin is symbolized by leaven. And he's saying, you're glorying in your good things, but your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven or yeast will make the whole lump have yeast, the effect of yeast in it? In verse 7, he says, purge out therefore the old leaven or the old sins, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. Now, they sung about this morning, when he looks at us, he sees the blood of the Lamb. Positionally, you're sin free. That's right. You're seated in the heavenlies. You're hid with Christ in God. You can't be hid with Christ in God with sin in your life. Otherwise, there'd be sin in God. That's your position. That's your standing. That's who you are. What Paul is saying here, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you're unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now what is he saying? Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. You're leaven. You patronize me this morning, and for the sake of some that may not be following all the way, let's go to Exodus chapter number 12. And I want to read, I'll give you time for the pages to stop turning, but in Exodus chapter number 12, I want to read about the Passover. And here's what follows the Passover is a 7-day feast of unleavened bread. The feast of unleavened bread. And so let's read. And the Lord spake unto Moses, and I'm in verse 1, spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him take his neighbor next unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. There's that unleavened, verses 11 again. And with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertness thereof, and he shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now here's what I want you to get. Here's what's happened. They put a lamb up. They've watched it. They've made sure it was blemish free. They've killed the lamb. They've collected the blood, and they're going to put it on the two side posts and the lintel. And notice what happened. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for the value and the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, here's what I want to say, and most of y'all know this. That's a picture of salvation. That's a picture. That Passover lamb pictures our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for us and shed His blood. And when we by faith apply His blood, believe in what He did on Calvary, His blood by faith is applied to our hearts, and we escape eternal death in the lake of fire. That's just a little quick lesson. Them coming out of Egypt is a picture of us. Them being set free from Pharaoh and coming out of Egypt is a picture of us being set free from the devil and the world and being made alive again, all through the substitutionary death of a lamb. And in our case, that lamb is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not my message. My message involves what happens next. That's not the end of it. That's usually where we stop preaching, right there. Notice in verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall kill it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. After that Passover, which was typical or symbolic of our salvation, there was a 7-day period. That was 7 days was to occur. What's the number of 7 stand for in the Bible? Perfection. Would you agree if I said completeness? Completeness or finality? What's the number eight stand for? New beginning. So 1 through 7 makes up a completion, a perfection, a finishing up, and 8 is a new beginning. Would you allow me the liberty to say that 7 days represents a lifetime after salvation? The 8th day when we die and we go to heaven, typical of the 8th day, it's a new beginning. Would you allow me to make that type or that symbol to get across my truth? There's 7 days. 7's the number of completeness. That's your completed life. Now notice what it says. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Now what did I say? And I could show it to you. But what does unleavened, is it a type of? Sin. 7 or 11 is a type of sin. I said unleavened, but what is leaven a type of? It's a type of sin. And so after salvation, there is a 7-day period that you eat unleavened bread. Ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. You are to separate from leaven. Not only are you not to eat it, not only was the Israelites not to eat or partake of leavened bread, but they were to get it out of their houses. They were to separate from it for that 7-day period. Notice what it says. Let me start in verse 15 again. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall you put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, really, that doesn't seem like too bad of a thing to eat leavened bread. But there was a penalty if you did. After the Passover, during that 7 days, if you ate unleavened bread, you were cut off or separated from Israel, God's people. Now that ties back to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, but that's not my point. My point is there was a penalty. There was repercussions for you participating in eating or partaking of leaven during that 7-day period, which is a picture of your life after salvation. There was a penalty. There was a punishment. You were cut off. Verse 16. Now we know once saved, you always saved. We understand that. Verse 16. Then the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the 7th day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done of them, save that which every man must eat. That only must be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. And then in verse 18, in the first month on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. Now there couldn't be any leaven. There couldn't be any leaven found in the house. There couldn't be just a little leaven that was insignificant laying over in the corner somewhere. That wouldn't work. No leaven. No leaven, period. Notice what it says. There shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that, here it is again, twice it tells us, that soul shall be cut off. And here's what I say, that's harsh. That's a harsh penalty right there. Just for eating leaven. Even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger born in the land. And then verse 20, ye shall eat nothing leavened. My, he's making a point. Nothing left. You can't eat leavened cornbread. You can't eat leavened biscuits. You can't eat rolls that were leavened. You can't eat croissants. You can't eat anything that's leavened, that's leavened in any form after the Passover for that 7 days period. Nothing that's left. Can't eat anything. Any form. Cornmeal, flour, however different kind of bread you can make, you couldn't eat anything leavened. Verse 20. You shall eat nothing leavened. And here's another little phrase. In all your habitations. Now there wasn't some poor little widow woman down there that they said now in her house she can go ahead and eat leaven. No, this was for everybody. Man, woman, boy and girl, it didn't matter who it was, rich, poor, educated, unlearned, whatever it was, nobody could eat leaven. Not in any house. And so we see that picture. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians now. I just wanted to get that little truth across to you about this thing of leaven. The Lord took leaven in Exodus chapter 12. He took that very seriously. It was a serious matter. And what jumps out at me is the penalty was so strong, cut off from the house of Israel. Now, in our text, leaven speaks of sin. Now, if you were to look, I'm not going to turn for the sake of time, but if you were to look in Matthew chapter 16, verse 11 and 12, leaven speaks of false doctrine. If you were to look in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, leaven speaks of hypocrisy. And so leaven speaks of different things, three different things in the New Testament. But in our text, we're dealing with sin. He's telling this church that if you leave this man alone and let him continue, it's gonna cause further sin in the church. Now, I'm not preaching on church discipline this morning. I don't want you to think that at all. And it's nothing to do with that. But now Paul is coming to these Corinthians and he's saying again, let me just say what I've already said as I start through the text. Your glorying's not good. They were glorying in the good things about their life, but they were ignoring sin in their life. And he says it's not good. You can't tolerate this vile, wretched sin. And I'll say again, I just wonder if that's not where a lot of us are at. I can tell you, when it comes to me, many times I can focus on what I'm doing right instead of what I need to address that's not right in my life. And then, here's what Paul says to them. Purge out, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, the old sins of the sins of the old life. Purge out. Now, here is a great truth for you. If you're going to get sin out of your life, you're going to have to do it. Now, here's what a lot of folks think. It'll just disappear. There's sin in my life, preacher. Nobody knows it. I wouldn't tell it. I wouldn't have you know it for nothing in this world. There's sin in my life. Can I say, unless you get rid of it, it will not go away. Amen. Now, if sin is like leaven, and it is, the Bible says so, if sin is like leaven, not only will it not go away, but it'll get bigger.
Amen.
All of you have seen somebody who's gotten angry or bitter about something, and they would not deal with it. And what happens? They become more angry. They become more bitter and more bitter. And after a while, we say, they're just a bitter old man, or they're a bitter old woman. And it's just miserable to be around them. You know what's happened? They would not deal with that sin of bitterness in their life. I'm just using that as an example. My point is this. Sin, unless you purge it out. Did you know I can't purge? I'm many of y'all's pastors. Did you know I can't take sin out of your life? I cannot get sin out of your life. If I wanted to, and I want to, I want you to live victorious. I cannot get sin out of your life. You know why? It's your responsibility to purge out the sins that's in your life. Isn't that what Paul told the Corinthians? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Purge out those old sins you used to be involved in. Get them out of your midst. Get them out of, whether we're talking about a local church or a life. I'm speaking of life this morning. Get those sins out of your life. And if you're not willing to do it, be sure you listen at the preacher this morning. Are you listening to me? Be sure if you don't get them out, they'll be bigger next week and next month and next year. Here's what I'm saying to God's people who's serious about serving God. You have a responsibility to deal with the sins that's in your life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's not me. I can preach on it. You have to deal with it.
Amen.
All right, here we go. Therefore, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. By the way, this just keeps coming to me, and I'm just going to stop and run this rabbit. How do you purge out the old sins? You confess them.
Amen.
You repent of them. You turn from them.
Amen.
You turn from them. You ask God to forgive you.
Amen.
And what's 1 John 1 say?
Amen.
He's what? Faithful and just to forgive you. Hey, just because you sin, that's not the end of the road. If you're saved, you're going to sin. This week, y'all are going to sin. You know that's right. You're going to mess up. But hey, you have a responsibility to purge those sins from your life by confessing, turning from them, and asking God to forgive you for it.
Amen.
Amen, preacher. That's right. It's good preaching. Amen. All right. Now, here they are. They're glorying in their goodness. And he says, it's not good. What you need to do, purge your sins out. You need to purge your sins. Verse 7, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Now, positionally, those of you who are saved, you're sin free. When God looks at you, it's just like the song says, He sees the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
You're sinless. You'll never sin again, positionally. That's why a lot of people get so confused, and they don't understand the new birth. Hey, you can't go to heaven without a new birth. And when that new man is born again, he's a spiritual man. And he's seated in the heavenlies. And we've been said that, hid with God. They don't understand that. They just think there's one man when he messes up. Hey, this flesh is going back to dust. But here's what Paul says. That you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. Here's what he's saying. Your practice needs to match your position.
Amen.
Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. You're unleavened, purge out the old leaven. That's practical versus positional. I've lost some of you. I sense that. Are y'all with me on what I'm saying? Now here's what Paul's saying. Who you are practically needs to match who you are spiritually.
Amen.
That's not always the case with God's people. Sometimes who they are practically doesn't reflect who they are positionally. That's sad. Because we're ambassadors. That's right. And that makes us bad ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes us vessels of dishonor. And so he's saying, because of who you are, you need to live right. Keep seeing how you lie. Are y'all with me? You following what I'm saying? All right. Here's what he's saying. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new leaven, new lump, for as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Notice what he says. Therefore, verse 8, let us keep the feast of unleavened bread, your life. If you'll let me say that. That 7 days, that completed time period. 8 is the number of new beginnings. 1 through 7, that life. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, not with sin. The old sins, neither with the sin of malice and wickedness. That's both inside and outside. Malice inward, wickedness outward. Both spirit and body need to be clean. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity versus the leaven of hypocrisy. And truth versus the leaven of false doctrine. And so I started thinking about that. Really, that's, I don't even know where we're at, but that's just really my introduction. That's just really my introduction to let you know. Now here's what I want to ask you. Do you think our glorying is not good? Do you think it's possible that our glorying is not good? That maybe we feel good about our little church and God passes by, He's enriched us. You'd have to say He enriches us every now and then. And I'd have to say there's some folks in here that's gifted, that have some gifts, and maybe... maybe we've got some of the best teachers around here. Maybe, I don't know, maybe I'm prejudiced when I say that, that we come behind in no gifts. We've got some good musicians, good singers, good teachers. I mean, I know we're just a little crowd. That's because of the preacher, and you know that. I do too. I wonder if we glory. I've had numerous of y'all have said to me, boy, we've got a good little church. That's what you said to me. You know what the Bible says? There's none good. What we all say is, boy, we've got a good Lord and Savior.
Amen.
That's what we ought to be saying. Y'all not good. I'm not good. I wonder if our glorying is not good, and instead of us looking at what we do have, we ought to really look at the sin. And I'm not going to say in the church, but I'm going to say it this way, in our lives. I wonder if we might not ought to look at the sin that's in our lives, and why would that be important? Can I let our minds go back to Joshua chapter 7 when the children of Israel went up against Ai? and a little battle that they should have won easily. And they just send a handful of folks up there because it's really not anything to take serious. And they were whipped and defeated. And to shorten the story, Joshua's laying in the dust crying. And do you remember what the Lord told him? Here I am, I'm getting in a hurry. Let's go to Joshua 7. Let me just read it to you. If I just get the introduction out, that's fine. I'll preach the rest of it tonight. I'm sorry, it's chapter 8. No, it's chapter 7. You're right. I'm right. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our names from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath, what's your King James Bible say? Israel hath what? Nobody's reading the King James Bible. Sinned. Israel hath sinned. Why did they lose a battle they should have won? Why was it something that should have just been automatic? They lost the battle. Can I tell you why it was? They sinned. They sinned. And it goes on and says, And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them, for they have even taken the cursed thing and have also stolen, dissembled also, and have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Now listen, church. Listen at this. Neither will I be with you any more except you destroy the accursed from among you. Here's what I'm saying in a nutshell. Sin in Israel's camp caused them to suffer defeat at their enemy. And sin in your life will cause you to suffer spiritual defeat at the hand of your spiritual enemy. And the Lord said, I will not be with them anymore. I will not help them again unless they deal with that sin. Now, is that right? Is sin really that powerful? I'm just asking you. It's just a coat. Just a little wedge of gold and silver. I mean, really not a big deal in some ways. But one man sinned, and here's what he said. You got whipped because of your sin, and I'm not going to help you anymore until you deal with it in your life. Now, with them, it was in the camp. And in 1 Corinthians 5, it's in the local church. But I'm making application individually this morning. You know why many are defeated? It's sin.
Amen.
And they're glorying in what they do. I go to church. I sing in the choir. I pay tithes. I do this and I do that. But they're still defeated. And the reason is, sin will not allow you victory. It robs you of victory. Now, Isaiah 59 says, how many of you know what it says? Let's just turn. You'll think I'm making it up. I'm just on the introduction anyway. It ain't going to matter. I want you to understand. I want you to understand sin. Little sin is a serious matter in the eyes of God.
Amen.
In Isaiah 59, verse 1. Now just think about this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now, do you think the Lord's ear is defective? I know this is a stupid question, but I want to drive this point home. Do you think the Lord's ear is defective that He cannot hear your prayers? Is there any defect in the Lord to keep Him from helping? You know the answer is no. You know that. And I know that's a stupid question. But notice what He said. It says that His hand's not shortened, nor His ear heavy, that He cannot save or He cannot hear. But your iniquities. Now, there is maybe a little difference between sin and iniquity, but just let me call it the same. Because it's very close to the same thing. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. Now what's the next phrase say? Somebody just read it to me. Brady, let me ask you if you would read it to me.
They will not hear.
That He will not hear. Now here's what I want to ask you. Do you think sin in your life will keep God from hearing, or I'll say it this way, from answering your prayers?
Yes.
Now I'm just asking, do you think that? And you say, well, now God's answered prayer and I've had sin in my life. Maybe the grace of God did show you mercy. But based on what the Bible says, do you think that, maybe I'll say it this way, that sin will hinder God from answering your prayers?
Amen.
Now, how many of you is praying for a lost loved one? How many of you is praying for a wayward child? And I could just go through things that I know we pray about. And we're praying, and we desperately need God to answer our prayer. Would you agree we have some prayer requests that we desperately need God to answer?
Amen.
Do you reckon maybe there's some sin in our life and we're glorying in our goodness and what God has done and how God has and He has blessed us, church. But do you reckon we're not having complete and total victory and we're not seeing our prayers answered? And I could take you to Psalm 51 and David said, restoring to me the joy of Thy salvation. I wonder if maybe our joy, we're miserable, we're unhappy, we're not what we ought to be. Maybe all them things is because some sin in our life that we've not dealt with. Do you reckon that's a possibility? I'm not talking about big sin. I don't think there's a drunk or a fornicator or a thief or a murderer or pick out them big, what most people call them big old sins. I don't think that, but what about hard feelings? Jealousy, envy. I'm gonna preach on them tonight. I can't this morning. I wonder maybe if we're glorying that our glorying might not be good. I wonder if we're glorying in our faith promise, the number of missionaries we have, our young people. Fill in the blank, whatever you want to fill it in. But I wonder if our glory is not good. And maybe, like the Corinthians, we're dumbed down. We're dumbed down to some sins that we're letting go on in our life that God expects us to confess and get out of our life. And because of that, I want to go on. You don't know how much I want to go on with God. I want to go on with God. I wonder maybe If some of those little dumbed down sins in our life, Chad talked about one Sunday, disrespect for the Lord's, or Wednesday, disrespect for the Lord's Day. That's true. It's just the truth. We don't think a thing in the world about carrying on with business or whatever else we want to do on the Lord's Day, but that's the Lord's Day. Amen, preacher. We're done down to it. Everybody does it. We'll all go out and eat today. Big part will. Go out and eat. We wouldn't work on Sunday, but we're making them work on Sunday, the brothers. I'm just repeating what the brothers said. You get mad at him, not me. I wonder if we're not dumbed down to some of those sins and we're rejoicing in what we are. And we know sin cost us the victory. And we know sin robs us of answered prayer and robs us of joy and spiritual joy. The Lord's our strength. We know that. And so if we're robbed of joy, we're robbed of spiritual strength. I just wonder this morning, I'm going to close. I promise you I'm closing right here. And I'll preach the message tonight. I just wonder if there's not some sins in our life, and maybe the Holy Ghost. I hadn't put my finger on one sin, I don't think, other than that Sunday, just what I just said. Other than that, I've not put my finger on one sin. And some of y'all think I'm foolish. You think I'm crazy saying that about Sunday, don't you? That's ridiculous. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. I wonder. I'm just going to close it out like this morning. Has the Holy Ghost put His finger on any sin? I'm not talking about big sins. Hey, I've got it in here. I'm going to maybe read it to you tonight. You know what spoiled the vines in the Song of Solomon? It was the little foxes. It wasn't the big things. It's little things. Can I tell you what's destroying us? This religious bunch today. Not them big sins, that murder and adultery and all them things. It's them little things that's robbing us of God's power. God, I'm as convinced of that as I'm standing here today, and we've been dumbed down and we don't even realize it.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Grace, come to the piano and just play quietly. I don't know. I don't know. I really hadn't got to my message, but maybe God spoke to your heart some way. If you need to pray, why don't you come and pray? If you don't, we'll go home in a minute and I'll come preach to you. Tonight we're going to address some of those sins that I think is killing us, destroying us. Are you rejoicing in your godliness? But really, if God was to speak to you, He'd say that's really not good. There's some things in your life that need to go while she plays.